that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longed to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of God, of Christ, urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey everyone. Let's pray as we consider this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Father, please, as we consider this passage, speak to each and every one of us, that we may understand more of what it means for you to dwell within us and to be flourishing new creations. Amen. Well, I haven't gone mad. As someone said, this isn't a children's talk. It is for the adults. And
in your little packs this morning at the door, you hopefully had a little timeline that looks like this. We are going to be using the passage, but this timeline will be very useful because the pictures are quite small, and also you can go away later and look up any of the other references that we haven't got to. Basically, it's a biblical timeline of tents, but why? Well, we're going to start by looking at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." To understand what the new creation is, we kind of need to understand what the old stuff is passing away. And that's what we're going to consider this morning first. Now, in the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people symbolically in a series of tents, tabernacles, and temples. Now, there are evidences in the Old Testament, so do carry on thinking, that the Holy Spirit did come on individual people, but symbolically, God dwelt in certain places where the Israelites were. And so if you remember back to last week's sermon with Simon, he talked about the picture frame of God and humans at Eden dwelling together in this perfect garden. And in Isaiah 40 verse 22, it said that God spreads the heavens like a tent to live in. So I'm symbolically, not metaphorically, going to place God inside the tent because it's going to be a symbol of where God is dwelling. And here we have Eden. Now, after the Israelites escaped and they were going through the Promised Land, Moses received instructions from God to create the tabernacle, which is the second thing on your little sheet here. And this is found in Exodus 25 to 40. And in the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and those holy things were. And once a year, the high priest could go into this Holy of Holies. It was an extraordinarily holy place. And we also read in Isaiah 40, verse 34, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting," this tabernacle, "and the glory of the Lord, the Spirit, filled the tabernacle." Now, this tabernacle, this tent, was movable. And come a bit later, King David decided he wanted to build a temple, a permanent structure. Sadly, he wasn't allowed to by God, but his son, Solomon, did. And in 1 Kings 6, you can read about Solomon's temple. And again, this temple has got the Holy of Holies. If you squint really carefully, you can find these pictures on the internet. You can see two flaming cherubim, the Holy of Holies, that were separated by a curtain. And again, in 2 Chronicles 7:1, "The glory of the Lord filled the temple." Now, if you remember from last term, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, the scary guy. Well, he actually destroyed this first temple, Solomon's temple, in Jeremiah 52. And a second temple was built by King Herod. Ezekiel, when he was in exile in Babylon, had this dream or this prophecy from God that you can read about. And again, it says, "The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So we've got both temples being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. That is where God dwells. Now, then we have Jesus. And if you remember back to Christmas, we've got the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, literally made his tent amongst us. So Jesus, although there is still a temple in Jerusalem, Jesus is like the tabernacle, God coming to dwell with his people. And he speaks of himself as this temple. In John 2, 19, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then just as we were thinking about Easter a few weeks ago, we then have Jesus' death, and we've got, again, the Herodian temple here in Jerusalem, and we know at Good Friday, Jesus' death, the sky goes black, and the temple curtain that separates the Holy of Holies, where God symbolically dwelt, was ripped in two. And it showed us, as Hebrews says in 10:19-22, "A new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." And so we've seen how God goes from dwelling in structures, but because of Jesus, is opened up for all who believe and trust in him. And then if we come back to our passage, again, looking at verse 7 to 8, it says, 17 to 18. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so we learn that we are reconciled not through atonement sacrifices that the priests did in the temples, but because of the blood of Jesus, who has ripped open the way for us to have access to God. And we also know at Easter, Jesus didn't stay dead. And the power of the Holy Spirit means that he rose from the dead. And there is this promise, because of the Holy Spirit, that we too will become new creations who will rise again and therefore have the Holy Spirit living within us. And I hope you'll see that that is truly remarkable, that as new creations, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the tents. God is dwelling in us, which is remarkable. Now, I don't know what you think about camping and about tents. As you may have picked up in our passage, we are described as earthy tents. A few years ago, I went to Keswick, which is in the Lake District, and I was camping in a field with some friends. I actually love camping until this time. And if you know anything about the Lake District, it is either completely rainy or beautifully sunny. I had a small but robust camping tent. The first night came, it was flooded. Luckily, I had a waterproof sleeping bag. And it was okay, right? You can just about cope with one flooded experience. But the next morning we woke up, the heavens were open, the skies were grey, everything was rainy. And this went on for days. And I was groaning inside. I was aching, my bones were aching, and there was nowhere to escape to because it was pouring with rain. And I did something that I've never done before. I packed up and went home because I was groaning for a hot bath and a warm bed and somewhere dry. Now, if we look at our passage, Paul tells us that as new creations, we are groaning in our tents for glory. And we see this particularly in verses 1 to 2. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We've just learned that our bodies as believers are now tents where God dwells through his Spirit. Now, all of those tabernacles and temples that we saw weren't permanent. The tabernacle was replaced by the more structured temple, but that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then Herod's temple, that Jesus, we talked about at Jesus' time, was also destroyed in AD 70. Even permanent structures will be destroyed. And we too, as bodies and temples on earth, will die. We are temporary. We are groaning for glory. We long and would rather be with the Lord, but we're here on earth knowing of the heavenly experience that's to come. And how do we know that we're destined for this? Well, we know because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus rose from the dead, but look at verse 5 with me. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment. Now, some of you may remember getting engaged, if you've been engaged. Some of you may not have been engaged or may have forgotten the day that you got engaged. But normally, the man gives, hopefully, a beautiful ring to his future wife. And this ring symbolizes the promise that is to come. They're not yet married, they're just engaged. But when they get married, they will be united as one, fully, and joined together. And we know that in the new Eden that we read about in Revelation 22 is the promise of what is to come, where we are effectively returning back to that picture frame of God dwelling with his people as one before we all rebelled. So how do we live as these new creations on earth, yearning for this heavenly home? Well, let's look at verse 15. It says, "And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them." And we're going to look at three things that we see about how we can live as these new creations, even though we are groaning for this heavenly dwelling. Firstly, we're to walk in confidence by faith and not by sight. And you can find that in verse 6-8. Now, as I was writing this sermon, I was on a walk in Blaise Castle Woods. I don't know if you know the area. It's just behind my house. I was just going out for a little walk, and I didn't take a phone. Thought I knew where I was going and got a bit adventurous. And I'd just been writing the sermon. And I thought it really ironic because I literally got lost. I had no idea where I was going. And I was chuckling to myself because there was this idea that we walk by faith. I knew eventually I would turn out somewhere near where I lived, but literally I had no idea where I was going. I was going up and down and through the mud and over, but I had faith. And it's not that we walk around blindly as Christians. It's not that we are closing our eyes, but we live in confidence in that faith that Jesus has gone before us and the Holy Spirit within us is promising us this new heavenly dwelling. And so with the groanings of this world, the things that are hard, the disappointments, the illnesses, the hard things, we are groaning, but we walk by faith, not by sight. And then verse 18, we learn that we need to love radically as we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We're to love radically because in Christ, God was reconciling the world to us. We are entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to live and love radically. And that means those who we find difficult or those who might tease or taunt us because of our faith. And finally, we need to have confidence in the gospel and to preach Christ. And you'll find that in verse 14 and 19 to 20. I'm going to read verse 14 to us. "For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died." And in verse 20, it talks about us being ambassadors. As new creations with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, knowing this amazing gospel message that we have access to God through Jesus' death, we need to also preach that message of Christ. I was struck by this passage that we really do need to be reminded daily of the need to remember this idea that it is remarkable that God dwells within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. And many wise Christians in my life I've heard say that the thing to do is to preach the gospel to yourself every day, which I thought a bit boring, to be honest. But actually, it's wonderful, because if we preach the gospel to ourselves, we are reminded that we walk by faith, not by sight, in the power of the Spirit to our heavenly home. It makes sense of our groaning every day. And one of the ways that I thought might be helpful is to read to you, I'm going to end with this, John Stott, who used to be a rector of All Souls, a big church in London, he wrote, I stumbled across it a few years ago, a Trinitarian prayer. I think it's remarkable, and it helps us to remember and preach the gospel to ourselves every day. So I'm going to finish by praying this prayer. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life.
love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen.